Good to see everyone back out tonight. Before I get started, I want to say three things, and they are connected. Okay. I like Tim Tebow, and I appreciate what he has tried to do in spreading the word of God publicly. I like cross-stitching. Okay, I like seeing cross-stitch patterns. I think they're cool. I like when people decorate their houses with passages of Scripture. But we're going to talk about something tonight, and this was the first thing that came to my mind as I started preparing this lesson, was I thought of a picture like this. And if you can tell, for those of you who don't know, Tim Tebow frequently, he would sometimes change up the passages, but it was almost always Philippians 4:13 was written in his face paint. And I see the pattern a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Once again, I don't mind cross. This isn't some crusade against cross-stitching or against Tim Tebow. But when it comes to a passage like Philippians 14, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what I would call a cross-stitch passage. There are other passages of the Bible that I would put in the same category. Psalm 23, John 3:16. These are verses that are incredibly powerful verses that hold a lot of meaning in them. But what sometimes happens, and I'm not blaming Tim Tebow for this, I'm blaming other people for it. What we have a tendency to do is when we see these cross-stitch passages, that we allow them to lose some of their luster. We allow them to mean a little less than the way that they were intended to be understood and to be interpreted. And so I want us tonight to look at this phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because we should not cheapen this verse to say, I can do one more rep of my workout because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win this ball game because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the point of that passage. And I'm not blaming Tim Tebow or saying that's all Tim Tebow was doing was cheapening it. That's not my point. But what we've done is we've looked at these passages and we've allowed them to be cheapened. And when we look at this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a lot of words, first of all. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of those words have meaning to them. Right? There's not really one word that we can skip over or that we could really omit. But there's something that I want us to consider. Three things, as a matter of fact. I want us to consider these. These are the three things that we're going to be talking about tonight in our lesson. First, when we think about this phrase, what's the context of the phrase? Okay? What is our context? Secondly, what does he mean by all things? Okay? Because again, it's not winning the ball game, right? What is the all things? Okay? And then thirdly, the importance of the idea of through Christ. These are the three things that we're going to be looking at. And I think once we parse these three things out, it's going to be more apparent to us about how strong this passage is. And of course, all of us are thinking, well, of course it's a strong passage. It's in the Bible. Of course it means a lot to us. But perhaps because we see it so often, we just sort of hear, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. But that's not what we can ever do with any scripture. These aren't throwaway words for us. These are words to live by. If we were going to tattoo anything on ourselves, I would hope this would be one of the things that we would. Because this should mean so much to us. So let's start off with looking at the context here. Okay? And we're going to actually go all the way back to chapter 1. Okay? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We're going to start off with thanksgiving. Paul says he has his standard grace and peace to you, but verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So he's not just thanking God in general, he's thanking God for the Philippian church. And there's a lot that goes into that thanks. And even the immediate context of the verse that we're talking about tonight is part of why he gives thanks for them, who the Philippian church is and what they've done for him. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Okay? And so that extends down through verse 8. Okay? And he even talks about his affection for them, not just his affection in general, but his affection with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's even invoking the image of Jesus loving them and saying, I love you like Jesus loves you. Okay? A very strong love. Then verses 9 through 11, the key phrase of verses 9 through 11 is this abound still more. At this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Real knowledge and discernment, approve things that are excellent, to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, so there's this idea of still more. Okay, abound still more. And then in chapter 12, or verse 12 through verse 20, he talks about his evangelism as well as the evangelism of others, some who may not have the best of intentions, but they're still preaching Christ. And again, he's going to get into later that this is something that you should be involved in as well, because look at what I'm doing. Okay? And then in verses 21 through 30, we have the phrase in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, it's something that we don't often think about. We read that, right? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't skip through it. As long as he lives, he works for Christ. But once he dies, he's not afraid of loss. He's not afraid of what he's missing out. He's looking forward to what he's getting. He's looking forward to what he is gaining. And not just that, he wants them to embody the same mindset. You need to learn that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not a loss. And then he moves into chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 is he begs them to have unity. And he even uses the phrase, make my joy complete, right? Because he's heard the Philippians aren't doing everything that they can. So he's thankful for them and the work that they're doing. But if you want me to be really thankful, if you want me to have the absolute love that I possibly can, be unified. Same mind, same love, same spirit, same purpose. Okay? And it's all focused on Christ. And that's the way he starts it out in 2 verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ. And then he's going to move on from that to talk about using your humility, becoming humble. If you really want to be exalted, you have to be humble. Well, and why is that? Well, he says it in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus had this same idea in his mind, that if I really want the Father to exalt me, I have to be lower than everyone and everything else. And because he achieved to the standpoint of the lowest of us all, now he is the highest of us all. And then he moves in. If you want that humility, well, that humility is going to lead you somewhere. That humility needs to be leading you to obey. And not just, fine, I'll obey. No, it's without grumbling and complaining. No grumbling or complaining. Why? Because Jesus didn't. Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death. Were they being that obedient? And then he ends chapter 2 with talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus boasting in their desire to work and in the amount of work that they were doing, even to the point that Epaphroditus had his life on the line because he was very sick, but he was still working. And he was still concerned for others, despite being so close to death. It says, verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. Then he starts chapter 3 saying, that's exactly what we're doing. We're working in Christ because that's where we can boast. He says, man, if you want to talk about boasting, look at me. I could boast in a whole lot. But none of it matters. None of it matters because I could lose it all, and I have to lose it all for Christ. But what I get in Christ far surpasses everything that I just lost. Everything that I thought I could be. None of it matters because of Christ. And because none of it matters because of Christ, you need to persevere. You must persevere. He says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of. And then verse 13, another cross-stitch passage. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you, right? If you think that you can make it without having this attitude of pressing on toward the goal, God will make it very evident to you. You can't sit back and wait for the call. You have to push. You have to march on. And then, because we're persevering, anyone who loses sight, anyone who stops persevering, we've forgotten everything. Join in following my example, verse 17. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. There are those who had it, but they lost sight. They're no longer persevering. And then, in order to persevere and to not lose sight, we have to maintain a standard of excellence. Excellence both in our own thought and also looking for the excellence in others. This is something that they taught us in our education. When they taught us how to teach other children, they said one of the best forms of classroom management is what's called positive reinforcement. And what that means is I applaud the behavior that I want to see in my students. The behavior that I wish to see, when I see it, I praise it. And we as Christians are no different. When I see someone acting according to Christ, I should praise that. You are being more than the world wants you to be. Thank you for being an excellent example of Christ, what it takes to live like Christ, what it takes to be like Christ. Thank you for showing me that and for encouraging me to have it in my own life. And he does point out two people, right, that perhaps are negative examples of excellence. You two, you are not showing excellence. But notice that he doesn't just bring them down. He says we need to help them achieve excellence. It's not enough to just say you are not being excellent. He says, no, build them up. Show them Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They have excellence. And then in our context that we're looking at here, this immediate context of I can do all things, is he talks about God's providence. Do you see how we've gotten there? He thanks them for who they have been. He tells them they need to do more. And one of the ways you do more is to focus on the work that you have. Because if you focus on the work that you have, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. And nothing will matter more to you than being unified in Christ. And when you're unified in Christ, it's so much easier to be humble. And through that humility, we find our exaltation. And in your humility, you can't grumble. You have to obey without grumbling. Obedience is who you are because of your humility. And you want to know who's really good at that? Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at the work that they're doing. Look at the humility by which they live. Because they can boast in Christ. They are persevering, and you have to too. And when you persevere, you cannot lose sight of the ultimate goal. That excellence that we all have, we all should have in Christ. And because of that excellence, God will provide for you. That's where he's come to. And then what he's going to do is he's going to then talk about sharing in affliction. Seems to take a little bit of a left turn, but it's not so hard a turn as you might think. Because again, he's writing this while in prison. And he's thinking about his own chains. Sharing in affliction and then also thinking about the providence of God. And how if they share in his affliction, they will also share in his providence. And then he gives them a parting word. This is where we are. We're coming to the end. And in the end, we have the things that we so desperately want to say. The things that we realize that we're running out of room on the page. And that is when Paul takes a moment to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, what does he mean by all things? And there's two ways to answer this question. There is an immediate context where he's been talking about prospering and needing. Let's start in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So here he's talking about knowing how to be content. It's not about winning a game or being victorious in some immediate endeavor in his life. That's not what he's focused on. He's focused on all of the hardship that he's been going through. But he's also remembering it's not just in hardship that I need God. I also need God in my prosperity. It's so much easier to think about God when I'm in need. I recognize that there's a need, and so I know that God gives me what I need. But that's half of our life. The other half is, I need God because he's given me so much. And you know, the difficult thing there is, the more we have, the more we want. And so I need God to remind me that I have enough. And God says, you know what? I'll give you more. And we say, thank you. I have enough. But when all we do is want and want and want, it's never enough. It's funny how God made us that way. I also want to point out here, especially when we think about moments like over in the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of chapter 7 of Matthew, is that we think about when Jesus is talking about God knowing what you need. At the end of chapter 6, he talks about not worrying. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, he talks about judging with righteous judgment. And how those two ideas go together. Judge that God knows what you need. That's righteous judgment there. So God always provides. Something that Jesus mentions. God always provides for us because he knows what you need. But you know what he didn't promise? That we're always going to prosper. There's a difference. God makes sure that we have the bare minimum. And sometimes God blesses us with more. And those moments are times where we can thank the Lord for remembering us and giving us more. Because giving us the bare minimum is all God needs to do. Because he's given us everything else in the form of his Son. Why should God give me any more when he has given me so much already? But God is gracious and God is loving and will continue to give us good gifts. Because he is a good God, as we talked about this morning when we talked about hell. He is a good God. Whatever my life is calling for, whatever that is, and notice that the phrase is through Christ, right? Christ has to be at the forefront of whatever it is that's happening. I can do it. I can do whatever it is that my life is calling for. But notice the broader context that we just looked at. Right? What about earlier when we're going to sort of go in reverse order of the way that we came to them? But if you keep going back a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further toward the beginning, earlier in chapter 4, what about excellence? I can be and think of excellence instead of being lost in the thoughts that lead me further and further from the Lord. Those things that distract me from worshiping my God. Or about persevering, as he had in chapter 3. Or obeying without grumbling, something I don't think the Israelites ever did. Or how about being unified in Christ? I can work on my unity with the rest of my fellow Christians. I can do that because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And perhaps, I'm not going to say the most important, but it's definitely up there, evangelizing. The reason why I was about to say it's the most important one is because it's the one we have the hardest time doing, I think. That and persevering. Those are the two kickers in our life that we have so much harder time dealing with. Because we look at it and we think, oh no. I have to talk to people. I have to put myself on the line. I have to open up and be vulnerable with people? Or the ever-present, well, I don't know that much about the Bible. Well, now's a good time, I suppose, to learn, to find answers to the questions that you think other people will have. Look at those questions and decide, what are my answers? What are the answers that God provides me with? And then we just think, oh, there's all this happening. Or, oh, I don't want to ruin my relationship with this person over here. And then suddenly, your cross-stitch pillow is turned around on your couch. I can do all things. Yeah, as long as it was about winning a ball game, yeah, I can do all things. But you want me to talk to people? I don't know about that. I might hurt someone's feelings. What a terrible thing. This is what he means by all things. I've been part of the Church of Christ for really my whole life. My father has always preached for Churches of Christ. I was baptized and continued to attend Churches of Christ as I got older. Now I'm preaching, and I preach for Churches of Christ. And Churches of Christ are, there's one group, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute, that does it more than Churches of Christ do, but I have seen so many churches split. Thankfully, I've never been in a church while it was splitting. But I've seen churches around whatever church I was attending at the time absolutely fall apart, because they couldn't figure out unity in Christ. I can do all things. I can be unified in Christ. Are you sure? Or I've seen people say, you know, I know that God expects me to do X, Y, Z. I know that God expects me to go to church. I know God expects me to pray. I know God expects me to read my Bible. But man, sometimes I just don't have the time. I can do all things. You're going to have that somewhere in your house or perhaps on your person. And then you can't find the time. You're on your phone an awful lot, but you can't ever seem to find the time to give God a smidgen of what he deserves. Is this what you think about when you hear, I can do all things? Is this what you're thinking about? Or is it just, I can add 5 pounds to my barbell? Lastly, again, I think the real kicker of this verse is through Christ. Some versions say through Christ, some versions say through him. And before I get into the context of the importance of this idea through Christ, Jill, one time, it was probably about the first year or so that I was preaching. At the end, as I was giving my invitation, I always found a way to include Christ in whatever it was that I'd been talking about. And I had some pretty crazy turns in order to get Christ into the end of my lesson there. And one day, I'd probably been preaching for about a year, and Jill said, I'm not criticizing. I'm just observing. You always manage to find Christ at the end of your sermons. You always bring it back to him. And I said, well, that's my name, right? Christian. And she said, again, I'm not criticizing. I think it's very interesting. And that's something that I've always thought about, is that everything that we are is coming down to Christ. As we've been talking about in our Wednesday night class and in our Sunday morning class, the Old Testament points toward the cross. It points toward Jesus being our Savior and our Messiah. And the New Testament says, look at how possible your life really is because of what Jesus did. It points back to him. Everything comes back to the cross. But besides that, Paul gives us a better indicator of why this is through Christ. And we're actually going to go through, not exactly verse by verse, we're not going to read all of Philippians, but I want you to see the points that Paul makes throughout Philippians about Christ himself to then get to, I can do all things. Let's see what he's described about Christ, who he is, and what he's done. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, he mentions that Christ has affection for us. In chapter 1, verse 11, he talks about how he brings us the fruit of righteousness through Jesus. He says that we do things because for the cause of Christ, chapter 1, verse 13. He says that we preach Christ. That's who we ought to be preaching, no one else. No one else is going to hold that title. This is who I'm preaching about. In chapter 1, verse 19, he talks about providing for us. In verse 21, he mentions that Jesus is even the reason for our living. Or in verse 27, I put here, he is our good news. He calls it the gospel of Christ. Christ is our good news. Extra, extra, read all about it. And verse 29 of chapter 1, he says that all of this is for the sake of Christ. It's all for him. Chapter 2, verse 1, encouragement is found in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, mentions that Christ had an equality with God. It says that he was God, but then he gave it up. It was something that he let go. It says that he didn't think it was something to be grasped. Equality with God was not something to take hold of. It says, but he emptied himself. He gave it up. He shows us that in verse 8, that he is the apex, the epitome of humility. And again, talks about why that is, because he was obedient, even to the point of death. But even though he died, he was exalted. Verse 11, we must confess Jesus. And that our work, verse 30, is for him. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we should rejoice in him. Verse 3, he is our glory. Verse 7, everything comes down to gaining Christ. You cannot gain anything else that will match the value of Christ. And not only is he worth gaining everything else, he is also more than all the suffering that we'll endure. Our righteousness comes from faith in him. Why is it worth it? Because he was resurrected, verse 10. He suffered like us. And through that suffering, he's able to lay hold of us, to call us to him, to be our Savior, and that he controls everything. And then here in chapter 4, I didn't make a special slide for it because it's really two things, that he is near. He is near. That we can do all things through him because he strengthens us. And that, again, God will give us all of our needs through Jesus Christ. So when he says, I can do all things through Christ, this is the wealth of context that he's drawing from to say all things through Christ is this right here. This is why I can do all things through Christ. because he is everything. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things. I want you to consider this for a moment. Cross-stitch whatever you want. I like seeing cross-stitch of passages, don't get me wrong. I like seeing people decorate their houses with scripture. It makes me think of God telling the Jews to bind it on your foreheads, to write it on the post and the lintel. Have the word of God everywhere. Please don't cheapen it. That's all I'm asking of you tonight. Please don't cheapen the scriptures. Having it as a cross-stitch pattern is not going to cheapen it, I promise. It looks nice. But don't have it hanging there as a means where you're going to walk by or glance at it occasionally. Put it somewhere where you'll see it all the time, where it will have a deep meaning and a deep impact to you. I do have homework for you this week. My homework for you is simple. You're going to have to be really honest with yourself. I want you to think, what is the one thing I'm struggling with the most spiritually? Maybe it's that you're not talking to someone that you need to talk to. Maybe it's finding the time. I promise you have plenty. Finding the time to do things that you need to do for Christ. Maybe it's that you have trouble remembering to pray whenever anything happens. Praying because you got up in the morning. Praying because you're going to bed. Praying as you get in your car to go to work. Praying that you do the best work that you can today. Praying that you can handle your very difficult coworker. Maybe you're forgetting to have those prayers every now and then. Whatever it is that you have found is the hardest thing for you to do, I want you to put this verse where you will notice it the most. Make it the background of your phone. Put it on your fridge. Make it a post-it note on your computer monitor. Wherever you're going to see it the most. Put it on your steering wheel if you drive for a living. And I want that to be your reminder. I can do all things. This thing that I am struggling with the most to do, that I'm going to do. Today, tomorrow, the day after, and I'm going to continue to do that. I'm going to continue to do that until I can identify the next thing that I have the hardest time doing spiritually, and then I'm going to turn and I'm going to work on that. This is going to be a long-term homework. You may never turn it into me. But this is something that you need to do. I see people in the audience that I know that being here was your I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I appreciate that. Is that going to be your motto for this week? And for next week? And in the coming months? In the coming years? Is this going to be what you live by? If you can do all things, guess what? Jesus is calling. He's asking you to take control of the situation by letting him take control. That's the only way you're going to get control of whatever's going on in your life. You can pull and pull and pull on the reins, but that Bronco is way too strong for you. And Jesus is going to walk over because he's an expert at breaking horses. And let him take the reins. And you can do that by coming up here. You can do that by asking for help. If you are not a Christian, that's what you need to ask for help with. How do I become a Christian? And we'll talk about more than hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Living your life fully for him. For those of you who already have done that, he's also calling you. The front row is not reserved for non-Christians. It is left open for all who can. All who can come up and take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. And the front seats, we can fill them up and we can still take on whatever it is that you need. Just because someone walks up here doesn't mean your opportunity is passed. Whatever it is you need help for tonight, answer the call, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Come forward while we stand and sing.